Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Okay, we are back in Colossians chapter 4. Sounds like I've got that a little high. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at two of Paul's friends this morning. You know, I was thinking about, as I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. We know quite a bit about Paul. We're able to discern that by basically looking at the end of his letters. He doesn't talk much about himself, but at the end of each one of his letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, he always adds a postlogue. That was the style of the letters that they wrote in those days. And in those postlogues, he inevitably will mention people that he is working with, people that he has ministry with, and so forth. And by cross-referencing those names, a lot of it with the book of Acts, because there's so much history, actual history there, and a lot of it just by looking at other books that he has written, other letters that he has written, we can kind of put together a patchwork of his friends and why they were his friends and why they were important to him. And so what I have entitled this lesson this morning is Paul's Family Album. This is the start of a couple lessons that we're going to do here on the end of Colossians, and it's basically going to be on the story, as much as we know, of eight people, and we're going to look at two of them this morning, and we'll see how that goes, and we'll move on to the next ones. We're going to be looking at two men, Tychicus, I believe that's how you pronounce that, and Onesimus. And those are names that just kind of roll off your tongue. And basically, they are very important people. And I think you'll find, as we look in here this morning, I think you'll find some real encouragement for yourself. These are real people. Sometimes when we study the New Testament, I don't know about you, but when I look at Paul's life, it's almost like his feet don't touch the ground, you know. The guy is just amazing. What he went through, his insight, the way the Lord used him, he's just an amazing man, and I always feel like he's out of reach. I can't attain to that. Now, some of the people we're going to look at here, I think you're going to be comfortable with them. I think their feet reach the ground, and you're going to see some things in them that perhaps would be an encouragement to you.
Did Paul have a family of his own, married, children?
You know, that's a good question. What Bob is asking is, did Paul have a family of his own, married, and children? And the answer is, we don't know. Now, here's what we do know. The Jewish tradition was, and the requirement was, if you were going to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. And Paul describes himself over and over again as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was not only a Pharisee, he was a leader of the Pharisees. On that basis alone, we would assume that Paul was married. There is not one word that I can find or that I have found in any commentary that talks about a wife. So either Paul was widowed or there was some other situation going on. He never talks about going back to home, never talks about his wife or his family. So we think he was, and the most logical conclusion is that he was widowed. But we would even be hard-pressed to find scripture verses that would specifically prove that. That's a good question. It's a valid question, and that's about the best answer I've found. So, I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please, to read Colossians chapter 4, and let's read verses 7 down through 9, 7 through 9, just what we have here, because we're only going to look at just these two men. So if I could have a volunteer to read Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Okay, Jim.
Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here.
Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you did many, many years ago through the Apostle Paul. And thank you for the privilege we have of looking into his life and looking into his ministry and seeing these other men and women as they ministered with him and the impact they had. Lord, may you help us to see ourselves here. May the grace of God be extended down through the centuries to us this morning so that we would be edified and built up in Christ just for being here and of studying this word. I trust this all into your hands, Lord, and ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Tychicus, we can find quite a bit about Tychicus in the scriptures, but the first question is, as we get to this last section of Colossians, what fundamental truth did Paul fully understand? And I'd like to have you turn back to Exodus chapter 17. Interesting story back here. Exodus chapter 17. Starting at verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Get the picture here? Okay. But Moses' hands were heavy. And so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steadied until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Interesting story. And what kind of a truth is embedded there? Turn to Acts chapter 9. And if somebody would read Acts chapter 9, verses 23, 24, and 25. Anyone?
Acts 9,
yeah.
23 through 25.
Right.
But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus was the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket.
I remember very vividly, many, many years ago, this was in that little church in western New York, and I remember a sermon, and the title of the sermon was "Who's in Your Basket?" Who's in your basket? And it was based on this passage, Acts chapter 9. And the point that was being made is Paul was in the basket. He was being lowered from the wall. The wall in those days was probably 50 feet up. And Paul did probably not know specifically who had the rope on the other end, who was holding him up, but that was who was saving his life. And somebody pointed out and said, you know, at that point in time, Paul was very new to the faith. He was new to the apostles. It was very early in his career. And somebody was up there at the top holding onto that rope, and they didn't realize who they had in the basket. Do you understand? And this wasn't a big deal. I mean, they were just holding the basket. But it's like back with Exodus. It wasn't a big deal. All they were doing was holding his hands up. But what happened? If they didn't hold his hands up, what happened? They failed. And if they had not held the basket, where would we be today? Humanly speaking. If somebody said, oh, wait, I got to go to get the kids. I got to go to this. I'll be right back and let go of the rope. My point is this. The fundamental truth that Paul understood as he comes through this last part of the chapter is that nobody is in ministry by themselves. Nobody. And to a certain extent, the larger the ministry, the more the support is required around them. One of the reasons why you and I are encouraged to pray for the elders and pray for Kelly and pray for those who are in authority over us is because the ministry is so heavy, and God has designed people to come around and hold their hands up, hold the rope. I would just challenge you this morning with that same message that was given to me many decades ago. Who's in your basket? Who is it that you have in your life? And maybe it's behind the scenes, maybe it's something that nobody else knows, maybe you're doing it by praying for them every day. Maybe you're praying continuously, whatever it is, who's in that basket? You have a responsibility and the privilege of holding the rope for somebody. And I would encourage you to do that. I for one, as being a teacher, I know there are people here in this class who are holding my rope, because every now and then people will write and say, I'm praying for you. You know, I really appreciate that. You can't do it. Kelly can't do it. You need to be praying for those who have that position. And it is interesting, as we go through and look at these men that Paul is going to mention here, that we're going to see that Paul did not see them as being less valuable or less influential than he was. He saw them as just equal. So let's see if we can find that truth here in this next question. What is the fundamental issue in anyone's service to the Lord? Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 23. And 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. If somebody would look that passage up for us and be ready to read that. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 23. Would somebody read that for us? This lays down the principle of service to the Lord.
I'm already just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me to 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.
So basically, those two, and we'll stop right there rather than study that whole parable. But if you look at the reward that was given, the two received different talents. One received 5, that's a lot of talents. The other received 2, less than half. And yet in the end, when the master came back, and that's a picture, of course, of Christ, and he gives out the rewards, what was the difference between their rewards?
Nothing.
What was the reward based upon?
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness. It wasn't based on how many talents they had, whether it was 5 or 2. It wasn't based on that. It was based on faithfulness in how they used it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2.
Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy.
Yep, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. I ran across this little saying here, and I put that on your sheet because I thought this really kind of sums this up and captures it. The greatest ability in the world is dependability. The greatest ability in the world is dependability. It's not whether you're a great orator like a Billy Graham or whether you're holding the rope and lowering Paul down off the wall. It is not that. It is whether or not you are dependable. Can the Lord count on you to do what he has put into your hands? I have, over the years, I have talked to so many people, so many brothers and sisters in Christ who have said, you know, if I only had this skill, if I only had this ability, if I had musical ability like Corbin, you know, or if I had speaking ability like Billy Graham or whatever, then I would really serve the Lord. Huh? Folks, he only gives those out to just a few, but just like Moses can't do it alone. He's going to have somebody to help hold his hands up. And Moses' ministry would have failed if he hadn't had those people holding his hands up. And God is going to hold us responsible for whether or not we're holding their hands up. You and I are required. God has given us talents, just as that parable in Matthew 25 talks. Jesus has given us talents. He has given the talents, and now he's gone away. And when he comes back, he's going to reward on the basis of our faithfulness in using those talents. And the greatest ability in the world is dependability. Is there any believer without a spiritual gift? 1 Corinthians 12:7. 1 Corinthians 12:7.
Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good.
To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Everyone has this. So I'm going to just skim down through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. There are the Moseses in the world. There are the Pauls in the world. And there are the ones who hold their hands up and the ones who hold the basket. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Notice that. Distributing to everyone as He wills. God has not given you access to a smorgasbord and ask you to go through and pick out what you want. He has given it to you. He has given it to you. It's not your choice. He has given it to you by His will, and that's what it says here in verse 11. To each one individually, just as He wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of that body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. I really hope that you have comfort with the gift that you have. And let me, we've had questions about this, and I just want to throw in, we have whole courses. There's a class session that the church has to help you find your gift. If you have questions about that, you can call the church office, and I'm sure there can be arrangements made. But I want to just simplify this down to the base fundamental. If you're struggling with finding your gift, can I just give you a clue? What is it that you like to do? What is it that after you do it, you feel good about it? That's a clue. That's a clue. God gives you something and He energizes it, and when you do it, you're going to feel good. I remember in the early days of teaching, I can tell you when I started teaching, I was literally shaking in my boots. I was so scared to get up in front of people, I couldn't even hardly stand it. I don't want to tell you what was going on. But you know what? After I did it, I felt good. And I thought, well, I want to do that again. And that was the start. That is just, the Lord makes you feel good using your gift. Folks, what do you feel good about? You feel good about praying for somebody? You feel good about sending them a card? Do it! God is asking you to be faithful with the talent He's put in your hands. Maybe you're not a Moses. Maybe you're not a Billy Graham. I don't know. But maybe you can hold somebody's rope. And do it faithfully as unto the Lord. So, is there any believer without a spiritual gift? No, there is not. He gives to everyone as He wills. He has given you something. Get out there and use it. Somebody gave me some instruction one time, and I remember they weren't necessarily a very good people person, but we were talking about spiritual gifts, and it was in the early days, as I had just recently become a believer, and I was struggling with all these same things, and he said to me, and I love him, he was a dear old saint, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he said, "Bill, you can't steer a parked car." I got it. If you don't know what the Lord has put in your hands, then just do something and He will steer you. But you can't steer a parked car. Don't sit at home and say, "Oh me, oh my, I don't know what to do." Go out in the garage and start the car and move. And maybe you're going to make some mistakes. Maybe there's going to be some things you say, "Well, I don't like that at all." Then probably that's not something the Lord's gifted you for. Back up and go down the next street until you find what it is that the Lord has enabled you to do. And then, when you find it, I would encourage you to milk that for every ounce it's worth. I don't care if it's being a greeter, if it's being a teacher, if it's being somebody who sends out cards, then you be the best person in the world that has ever sent out cards. You understand? What? It's not because it's not you, it's for the Lord. You're doing it for Him. He has given you that talent. He has trusted it into your hands, and He has said, "I'm going to come back, and when I come back, I'm going to see what you've done with those two talents." And the issue is not how many talents you have, but what?
How you use
them. How you use what you got. How you use what you got. I see something that is a lie, a deception that people have, and I just want to just kind of set this straight. There is some people have this idea, and I'm going to use Billy Graham, because Billy Graham is a great figure. I love him. I love his ministry. There are some people that feel that a Billy Graham is going to have so much more reward than the guy who was holding the rope letting Paul down. Is that true? It's not based on the size of the skill. It's based on how you use it. Now, I know some people who have been given gifts like Billy Graham and have put them in the back room and are doing something else. How do you think they're going to fare? Folks, listen. The scripture is very clear. He has given to every believer according to His will. Use it. Milk it for all it's worth. Wring every ounce out of it.
Okay. So, like right now, I feel like I am like total overload and cannot do one more thing that's valuable. How do you know when is enough and when to let up? And, you know, like, I think that's part of what's wrong with the way I feel today, is that I don't have good filters to begin with and boundaries. And so when it comes to doing things for the Lord that I feel like He's leading me to do, I have a really hard time when I feel that tug.
Yep.
Of saying that.
I'll tell you, Marty, I understand exactly what you're saying, and I don't know that I can offer any huge insight or wisdom into this, but I know that my wife and I, in the early days when we were, before we came to Blackhawk, we were really in overload. We were in everything. I mean, I was at church probably 5 nights a week, at least. And we were doing, and it was just like, you know, okay, well, I don't have time for family, I don't have time for this, that, and the other thing. you just sometimes just have to say, I'm just not going to do that.
And let go.
You have to know when to let go. And I can't begin to tell you which things you need to let go of. I think only the Lord can do that. But I think you ought not to feel guilty about letting go of some things when you're in an overload state. I mean, that's just the truth. There are times when you let go. And I think as we look at these people that Paul is dealing with here, I think he was in an overload state and he was letting go. And he said, okay, Tychicus is going to do this. Onesimus is going to do this. I can't handle this all, so I'm asking these other guys to do this for me. So that's about the best I can do for that. So the application question that I have in here is, are you faithfully using his spiritual gift, the one that he's given to you? And only you can answer that. Here's another kind of an aha moment for you. If you're finally getting the car out of the garage and you're driving down the street and you're trying this, and everybody comes up to you and says, boy, you're really doing a great job, you know, that's something good, mark it down. I mean, if you're doing it well and other people recognize your ministry, well, there it goes. And they recognize your ministry and they say, you know, that's because your gift is not for you, it's for them. Your gift is for the church, it's for edifying the church, it's for somebody else. So if you're doing it for them and they're receiving it, then that's a good sign that that's the Lord using you. Now, if I volunteered and decided that my gift was in the choir, somebody would probably graciously come up to me and say, you know, I think you would be better off teaching. See, that's another sign. If what you are doing is not effective, if it's not received well, if you don't feel, the Lord sends you all kinds of signals and inputs on this, folks. It's not that hard. You just need to do it. So let's look at Tychicus. Who is Tychicus from Paul's description? Look at verse 7. Paul describes this man, Tychicus.
He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord.
All right. He is a beloved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow bondservant. What a resume. What a resume. As you have looked with me at these scripture verses about what is important with your gift, it is about being faithful, right? It's about those kinds of things. And what does he say about Tychicus? He's a faithful servant. Paul looked at him and he said, you know what, I can depend on him. He has the greatest ability in the world. He is what?
Dependable.
He's dependable. He's faithful. I can trust him. If I give him something to do, I know it's going to be done. I know it's going to be done. He is just a faithful, and he was a beloved brother. That's the very first thing that Paul says about him. He says he's a beloved brother. He is one that Paul's heart just resonated with. He just loved him. They had a relationship, a trust relationship between them that just jumped boundaries. And a fellow bond slave, a fellow bond servant. What else do we know about Tychicus? A number of verses here that I'd like to read. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, if somebody would look that one up. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 9. Titus chapter 3 verse 12 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12. Let's read those verses and we'll get a little more, some more snapshots of Tychicus that we can put into this photo album that Paul has, and we'll learn more about this man and his ministry. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. This is where he is first introduced in the Word of God.
When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopar, son of Phyrus, from Berea, Antisomthing, and Derbe, Timothy also, and Tyrius, and Thermopius from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But he sailed from Philippi after the feast of the unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Taurus, where we stayed 7 days.
Yes, and in all those names that you were struggling through there. In verse 4, it was Timothy and Tychicus. So Tychicus was one who was traveling. And I just want to ask this question. I think I have it down here. What was it like to travel with Paul? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with somebody... I'll jump over to that one because I just want to skim through it for the sake of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 21, Paul talks about his travel. He says, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is, I am just as bold as myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And I speak as if insane. I am more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in dangers of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren, etc., etc." How many of you want to travel with Paul? I mean, this guy has got a bullseye on him. The Jews, everywhere he goes, are trying to put him to death. So when it says back here in Acts chapter 20 that he took Tychicus with him on a trip, what does that tell us about Tychicus? He's a good guy, and that's why Paul says he's a faithful brother. I mean, he knew what was in store for him. He'd already been traveling with Paul, and here he is traveling again with him, and he's doing it because the Lord has called him to it, and he just loves Paul. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 9. Somebody want to read that for us?
Collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, every one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them your sure gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable to me, I will go also, that they accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work is open for me, and there are many who oppose me.
Yep. The thing that I want to point out to you here is that Paul was, on his missionary journey, was going around from church to church, and he was taking up an offering, a collection, a free will offering, if you will, from each one of those Gentile churches, and his intent was to take it back to Jerusalem, because the Jews at Jerusalem, those who had converted to Christ, were under such persecution. I mean, they were ostracized from their family. They could not enter into the marketplace. They couldn't enter into the synagogue. They were just literally outcasts in their own society. And they were impoverished. And Paul was taking up a collection at all of the churches, and he was going to take that back with him. As he was traveling, Tychicus was one of those with him. So the very fact that Paul trusted Tychicus with that money, and that the churches trusted Tychicus with that money, tells us something more about Tychicus. What does it tell us? He's honest, and he had a good, solid reputation. I mean, people just said, Tychicus, okay, I'm fine. I'll give you this money, I'll put it into your hands, and I'm not going to ask any questions. I know you're going to use it for exactly what you said you're going to use it for. That's so important. We find a lot of information about Tychicus. So that's one of the men that Paul had around him. Now let's take a look at Onesimus. Onesimus, chapter 4, verse 9. He says in Colossians 4:9. Well, let's look at verse 8. He says, I have sent him to you, this is Tychicus, for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. Paul, this is kind of that part of that overload, I'm just overwhelmed situation. Paul said, I'm not going to take time in this letter to detail all of the things that are going on in my life, all the things about the imprisonment and so forth, but I'll tell you what. Tychicus has been right here with me. He knows all about it. I'm going to send him. He's going to go back, and he's going to tell the people at the Church of Colossae and all the other churches in that area about what's going on. He says, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And then in verse 9, he adds this little postlog. And with him, I'm going to send Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So let's talk about Onesimus. How does Paul describe Onesimus in verse 9? The first part of verse 9. Faithful. He is a faithful and beloved brother. Exactly the same words that he used about Tychicus. He considered him faithful. Now, we know a little bit more. What else do we know about Onesimus in Philippians 1, 10 and 11? Would somebody just read those two verses? Philippians. Excuse me, not Philippians. It's Philemon. I think I used the wrong P-H-I-L, I think, is official for Philippians. That's not Philippians. That's Philemon. I'll correct that. Philemon's only has one chapter, verses 10 and 11. Somebody
order. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have forgotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me.
Okay, so what we learn from those two verses is that Onesimus is a runaway slave, and Philemon was his owner. Onesimus was the slave. Onesimus bolted, ran away from Philemon. In the process of fleeing, somehow or other, his path crossed with Paul. And Paul was used of the Lord to lead him to Christ. Okay? So that's why he says, he's my son whom I have begotten. That means that that's Paul's words for I led him to the Lord. He was used by the Holy Spirit to lead him to the Lord. So Onesimus is a runaway slave, and he was saved under Paul's ministry. And here he is in verse 9 saying, and with him, Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. So we know that he came from the church at Colossae. We know that's where Philemon lived, was in Colossae. And we also know that he was being one of their number meant that he was one of that particular congregation. So here, in this letter to the Colossians, how does Paul elevate Onesimus? Look at that verse 9, and particularly the last part of verse 9. How does he... I mean, this guy is on the bottom rung of the social ladder. He's a slave. And he's even worse than that. He's a runaway slave, which in some parts of the Roman Empire was punishable by death. So what do we find? How does Paul elevate him in the last part of verse 9?
He makes him
in essence, he says, you know Tychicus, and everybody says, oh yeah, I know him. And he says, now Onesimus, I'm going to send him, and he pulls him right up alongside of Tychicus, makes him equal. Man, that is a big deal. Paul doesn't do that lightly. So we know that by the time this letter is being written, we don't know how much time has transpired between when Onesimus gets saved and when Paul begins to write this letter, but my suspicion is not very long. Months, not years. During this period of time, Onesimus has demonstrated to Paul that he is two things. He's faithful, and he's a beloved brother. Both of those things are high praise. This is often regarded as the letter or the man of the second chance. The man of the second chance. Onesimus was a slave, bottom rung. He ran away, bottomer rung, even less. He could be persecuted, he could be imprisoned, and he gets saved, and immediately there is a change. Now, let's talk about the tension that is demonstrated here. Somebody look at 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come.
And Galatians 3:28.
There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Yep, there's neither bond nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everything has changed because of that salvation. I want you to turn to Philemon. And we want to just look at Paul's letter that he writes to Philemon. This is a short letter. And Bob asked a question last week about how slavery was treated in the world. And Bob, by the way, I sent you an article on that, an email this morning, so hopefully that'll help. But I want you to read Paul's letter. And keep in mind that the fundamental thing about slavery is that slavery is based on persecuting. Demanding something, at least the slavery that was being talked about here. And I want you to notice how Paul is so skillful in this as he writes this letter. Paul is writing this letter back to Philemon, who's the slave owner of Onesimus, who bolted and eventually got saved. Everybody got the picture?
Yes.
Okay, that's what happened. Paul writes this letter back to Philemon, and my guess is that back here in Colossians, when Paul says, I'm sending Tychicus and Onesimus back to you, I think he wrote this letter and put it in Onesimus's hand and said, you take that back to Philemon as you go. I think that's how this thing happened. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence... Now watch this. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the old, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What is he saying here? Paul is saying to Philemon, I have authority as the apostle. I have the authority to order you to do this, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to appeal to you. Okay? Now what does he do? I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart. You really get this is like a very personal letter. Whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I didn't want to do anything. That your goodness should not be as if it were by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, Paul, saying to Philemon, would you love to have Paul say that to you? If you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. That's grace, folks. That's grace. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Just... I just want to remind you how much you owe me. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say, and at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. And then there's some more of that after stuff. Onesimus was given a second chance.
Well, Philemon sounds like a decent man. Why did Onesimus run away from him?
My guess is, and you'll have to kind of read these passages over and kind of mull over them. I'm guessing Onesimus would not have run if things had been good between Philemon and him.
Oh, yeah, he said he's useless to you.
Yeah, he was useless. So there was... Maybe Philemon, before he got saved, was a bad master. I don't know. It was so. At any rate, whatever it was, Onesimus split. And in the process, both of them are saved, and Paul brings them back together again. It's so interesting to me that some people as brothers and sisters in Christ are paralyzed because of something they have done in the past. You need to read the story about Onesimus, take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I am sorry, I grieve over that, but I want to move on. Forgetting those things which are past, I move forward. I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. I hope these two men have been an encouragement to you. And I hope somewhere along the line you see yourself in one of them. Next week we're going to tackle at least two more, maybe three. And I think you'll be encouraged there as well. Father, thank you so much for all you do for us. I am so blessed, Lord, to have these friends who surround me and help to hold my hands up. And I pray, Lord, that I am faithful in surrounding them and helping to hold their hands up. As they minister to you, may I be found faithful in helping them. And as we minister together, may the Spirit of God bind us as one. Help us, Lord, to just do what you put in our paths. Do it as unto you. Do it thankfully. And help us to have discernment to know where we need to just say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Whether it's giving, whether it's participating, whatever it is, Lord, there are just some things that we have to back off. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. Give us discernment. We're not able to do this, Lord. I confess that without you, I can do nothing, which is such a great insight. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. Should you tarry, bring us back together again next week to study and to fellowship in Christ's name. Amen. Have a good week.
You know, it.